You ever had a Red Sea experience? What is a Red Sea experience, you ask? Well, it's a place of no escape. It's when you're entangled in the land, you're shut in by the wilderness. You're cornered. You're against a wall. You're in a place where there's no place to turn. And it's not just a physical experience as what men face in battle sometimes when they're surrounded by the enemy. It's really mostly a mental experience that affects the spiritual. And the fact is, all of us have had a Red Sea experience. Furthermore, most of us are having a Red Sea experience. It's something you can experience all the time. If you're human, you're going to experience a Red Sea experience. In fact, if you look at your life as a whole, your entire life is a Red Sea experience. For the children of Israel, their Red Sea experience, which is very difficult as you face the Red Sea, was followed by tremendous deliverance and joy. But let me tell you something. When you're standing there in front of the Red Sea and you can't go to the right, you can't go to the left, you can't go back because of what we're going to see, you literally have no place to go. You're not thinking this is going to be a joyful experience. But as I read about the Red Sea and what God did for the children of Israel, I take great encouragement. Because I have faced the Red Sea, not like they did. My life is a Red Sea experience. Yours is too. And I trust that you're going to be encouraged this morning when we look at this Red Sea and the rejoicing that there will be when you go through the Red Sea. That's why I've entitled this, Praise God for the Red Sea. We went through Exodus some years ago, where we have the context of this chapter, actually chapter 13 as well. But I trust this will be a blessing to you because you, like I, were having Red Sea experiences. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 13 to start with. We're going to be going into chapter 14 of this book, Exodus chapter 13. And as you and I go through the Red Sea experiences, we learn some lessons. And these are some lessons that we can learn. You know, there's times when your parents would have told you, I hope you learn from this. Where it alerts your mind to, okay, I'm supposed to be taking notes, mentally at least, about this. I want you to learn from what the children of Israel experienced. Because although you're not going to stand at the physical Red Sea there in the Middle East, you are going to stand before Red Seas. So I see these lessons that we can learn. Let's read first of all chapter 13, verses 17 to 22, and this will somewhat give us an idea of what's taking place. Of course, this does require that you know something about the children of Israel being slaves in Egypt. The 10 plagues that God brings upon them, especially the last one where the firstborn are struck at night if they did not have the blood of the lamb plastered upon the doorposts of their homes, which speaks to us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the blood of the Lamb, who is the Lamb of God, I should say. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. That's what the previous chapters are all about. Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, when he had let them go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. Note those next words, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Now, just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the big picture and how Joseph had said, when you leave this land, he was prophesying, and are you going to leave this land? Take my bones with you. There you see it in verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Here's the first lesson I want us to see. It's the lesson of restriction. The lesson of restriction. I go back to verse 17, and God did not take them to the nearest route. It says, although that was near. That is the route that God did not use. He restricted their travel. When you look at that verse, you'll notice that the way God took them was extremely inconvenient. Because isn't the near route, the nearest way, isn't that more convenient? We have the misconception that because something is convenient, it's the Lord's will. Don't get caught in that. Convenience is not always God's will. Hey, this job's going to pay more. That's convenient. This has got to be God's will. Be careful. Don't ever forget that Satan knows how to open doors too. We often talk about, well, the Lord opened the door. Hey, tell me how you know that he opened it and not the devil. Well, because it's really convenient. Watch out. Convenience is not necessarily God's will. And here it's not. Although that was near, God did not take them that direction. In fact, he takes them through a much harder route. But the interesting thing is that God knew what the near passage would do to them, what they would face if they took the near passage. Going the way of the Red Sea was intentional, is the whole point here. Sometimes you may have to give somebody directions to your house, and you take them the long route, and while they're driving it, they're going, you know what? Why are they taking me around here? You get there, and they said, well, there was a bridge out you didn't know about. Or there was construction along the way that you didn't know about. Folks, that's the way God leads us. You don't know what's in the way that is the most convenient sometimes when what he asks you to do is inconvenient. God knew that the near route, the logical route, meant war. And he knew these people were not ready for war. They were not equipped physically. They were not prepared mentally. And here's the whole thing that we need to understand here. You may find that when you walk really close to the Lord, things are difficult. In fact, haven't you experienced that as mostly? That when you're really walking close to the Lord, things are difficult. You see, there was a man in the land of Uz, and this man was perfect before God, perfect in the sense that he was very mature spiritually. He eschewed evil. He walked very closely with the Lord. And things were rather inconvenient for him for a long time. His name was Job. Convenience is not necessarily what God has for you, because he knows what's coming down the path. So you may find that when you're closer to the Lord, things are more difficult because God is truly leading. keeping you perhaps from something that is a disaster physically, a disaster spiritually. Here's a guy who wants to fight for his country. Give me a gun and let me go. This is the way people were on December the 7th, 1941, after September 11th, 2001. Give me a gun, I'm ready to go. Well, let's give him a gun and let him go, right? No, you've got some training. You've got to go through some rigorous training. Sometimes men are very desirous to get into the ministry. Hey, just let me get into the pulpit. And the Bible warns in 1 Timothy chapter 3, do not allow a man in the pulpit who is a novice. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is the lesson of restriction. Nobody likes to be restricted. Furthermore, by taking the route that God was giving them, this lesson of restriction, God knew this would give them independence from Egypt. God knew when difficulty came along, had he taken them by the other route, and when anything would become difficult, they could turn back. Would the Egyptians welcome them back? Absolutely, they're the ones pursuing them to bring them back. But God knew they weren't ready for war, and they knew they weren't ready for war until God saw the army defeat right in front of them. They needed to learn independence from Egypt under this lesson of restriction. They also needed to learn dependence upon God. The Red Sea that we're going to read about, we haven't even gotten to the Red Sea part, but the Red Sea, the barrier in front of them, would also, in God's plan, be a barrier behind them. Have you ever thought of it that way? God opened the door for them to leave Egypt, but he literally closed the door, if you want to call the Red Sea a door, from behind them. God opened the Red Sea so that providentially they could walk through on dry ground, but what happened? He closed it behind them and they could not go back. Imagine one of them going back to the shore, facing west, and demanding a miracle of God for him to backslide and go back into Egypt. The Red Sea restricts backsliding. Praise God for the Red Sea. There's the lesson of restriction. Secondly, there's the lesson of recognition. Let's read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-ha-hiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he, that is Pharaoh, made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-hath-hiroth before Baal-zephon. Pharaoh, the Egyptians, would recognize who is the Lord after this experience. They would learn the second lesson, the lesson of recognition. The lesson of recognition. Who is the Lord? Who is king? Who is the master? Pharaoh thinks he is. Pharaoh's going to learn a lesson. They would recognize who is the Lord. We saw that in verse 4. That the Egyptians, it says in the last part of that verse, may know that I am the Lord. You get into chapter 15 and look at verses 14 to 16 when they're singing this song of deliverance. And we read there that the inhabitants of Palestine where they're headed would know who is the Lord. Years later in Jericho, when you get into the book of Joshua, Rahab would say this, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath." The people of Jericho knew who was the Lord. And by the way, that resulted in the salvation of Rahab, the great, great, grandmother of David. God's own people would recognize who is the Lord once they went through the Red Sea. Look at chapter 15 and verse 11 again when they're singing the song of deliverance. They're saying or singing, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders." God had put these people in a tight, vulnerable place on purpose. He arranged this. Go back to verses 1 and 2. He arranged for them to be in this place. And as I said, when we were going through the book of Exodus on Sunday nights before, all throughout the book of Exodus, God so orchestrates circumstances and events to demonstrate both to his own and to his enemies, "I am the Lord." He could have had Moses teach it to the people, but they learn it best by experience. You can be in church. You can hear a sermon on trials, on Red Sea experiences. You can hear about it in Sunday school. You can read about it in your devotions. And you can say, "That's a good lesson. Close your Bibles and move on." But you know what? When you experience it, it's unforgettable. And these people are experiencing it. Circumstances are often the most effective teacher, the demonstration of God's power. And God's enemies need to beware when God arranges the events to put his own people in a tight spot and the enemy thinks it's providentially arranged for them. You'll see that, you saw that in verse 3. God does not intend for his enemy to be honored. He intends for he himself to be honored. You see that in verse 4. And this, while his enemy is humiliated, God arranged for Pharaoh and his army to pursue. Why? It was time for judgment. God is honored by his defeated foe and feared by his delivered people. Go to verse 31 of chapter 14. "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Up until this time, Israel feared Pharaoh. Now they fear the Lord. And they believed in him and his servant Moses. The Egyptians are suddenly gone. And that completely. How many times did you read all of the Egyptians' chariots, all of the army of Egypt, and now they are gone? Yeah, there's the lesson of recognition. Who is the Lord? Who is the master? It is the Lord. In verses 10 to 12 of chapter 14, we see the third lesson. Let's read those verses. "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Here's the third lesson. It's the lesson of rebuke. Even you are sensing the rebuke that's coming by what they're saying, because you know the rest of the story. Think about it. And note God's promise in verses 3 and 4. And now the reaction of these people, that of unbelief. You see, they expected their relationship with God to be a permanent fix with no more problems. Did you know that when you get saved, you never have any problems the rest of your life? I say this as a fool. Actually, you find out that when you get saved, that's when a lot of the problems begin. And these people are God's people. Sometimes a man will get saved, and he expects his addictions to just go away. The temptations to these addictions are gone. No. And when he thinks that and gets discouraged because of it, there's no maturing in his life. We expect that since salvation saves us from eternal death, it also rescues us from our troubles. And these people think God's judgment fell upon the Egyptians. This is great. All we ever have to do is nothing. Now they want to go back. I note those words again, those three words in verse 12, let us alone. The worst thing for God and his man Moses to do is to leave these people alone. The worst thing that a teenager can say to mom and dad is, leave me alone. The worst thing that a child can say to mom and dad is, leave me alone. It means, let me have my way. It's tragic for a child to demand to loving parents, leave me alone. By the way, Moses had pleaded the exact opposite. He had told God, Lord, do not leave me alone. Lord, always be with me. Always be with me. Go with me. And my point about this lesson of rebuke is this. After crossing the Red Sea, don't you think these people felt like idiots? Here we were on the other side, the west side of the Red Sea, and we were saying, God, leave us alone. They get through it. The Red Sea closes behind them, destroys the armies of Pharaoh. They're seeing what God did. And they sing the song of chapter 15. Have you ever felt like an idiot for griping to God about circumstances? When we see how God uses or used the very circumstances that were the Red Sea to us, that's a rebuke. I believe the Lord had called me into the ministry when I was a senior in high school and I was getting ready to go to college, and I was griping to my dad about the fact that I didn't have the finances. I was griping. I can take you back to the place in Hutchinson, Kansas, where I stood and was telling, I never griped disrespectfully to my dad. I was just saying, man, this is, you know, you would think you're going into the ministry, God's just going to shower you with money. Well, that's the way a lot of preachers think today, especially on TV. It was hard, and I was griping. It was years later, when I got to the point where I said, well, I thank God for the Red Sea. Very little finances. I would not have learned the lessons that I learned to really rely upon God in college for that monthly bill that came, and I had no idea how it was going to be paid. And I'd go to prayer group, and the guys would pray, and one guy in the prayer group would raise his hand and say, I've got to praise. Somebody put $1,000 on my bill today, and I don't even know who they were. And I'm sitting there going, why doesn't that ever happen to me? Everything I did, I had to work so hard for it. I get through it, and today I'm rebuked when I think about it. Yeah, there's that lesson of rebuke. There's another lesson in verses 13 and 14 where Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." So notice this, Moses' response in verses 13 and 14. We assume ahead of time, we assume that Moses knew ahead of time what God was going to do when he here encourages the people. But folks, there is no indication that Moses knew what God was going to do. You think he knows what God's going to do because you read the after the story, but there's no indication here that Moses knew that God was going to split the Red Sea wide open. He did not know that ahead of time. But here's the key, and this is the lesson of reminder. And here's the key for this lesson of reminder. Moses did not know what was going to happen, but he did know who would do something. Did you get the who and the what there? He believed the promise of verses 3 and 4. And we need the reminder that it is more important to know the who than the what. The what is walking by sight. The what is when we can see the road ahead. We can say, well, here's how God's going to do it. He doesn't give that to even Moses. The who was walking by faith. Lord, I don't know how this is going to... Lord, what are you doing? And you have no idea. But by faith you say, Lord, it's in your hands. Because he said there in verse 13, stand still. That's what Moses was doing. Stand still and see the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord. We need the lesson of reminder. That reminder is given in Deuteronomy chapter 11 when a year or so later, Moses is reminding these people before they go into the promised land. Actually, like 30 or 40 years later, and he's giving them the reminder of what took place on this day when God delivered them. I've told you this story before. Some of you haven't heard the story. When we used to meet in the elementary school, Krista McAuliffe, just about a mile east of here. And we met there for 10 years. But there was a time when the janitor told me, listen, I am not going to be able to do this anymore. And we knew that if we didn't have the janitor, we couldn't rent the school because a school staff person had to be there when we were there on Sundays. So I went to the district and I said, can you get somebody else? And they said, no, there's nobody else who's available. Sorry, you're just going to have to find a place to go. And I was okay with that. I thought, oh, there's all kinds of places we can go. So I began driving literally all over Greeley. I don't know what day of the week it was, but I remember driving from one place to the next, going there and saying, hey, you know, we're a church. We're looking for a place to meet. Our janitor's not going to be available in the school we're renting right now. Would you be able to help us? No. Constantly turned down. And I went home, and I told Juanita, I said, I don't know where to go. I was tired. I sat down in a chair. I kicked the footrest up, and I laid back, and I prayed, Lord, I don't know what else to do. And I fell asleep. But the phone rang, and it wasn't beside me. Those were the days when you had to get up and walk to it. And I went to the phone, and it was the lady from the district. She said, hey, you know something? We found somebody. You don't need to look for another place. Why did God put me through that? And I was rejoicing. It was a reminder. It's the lesson of reminder. And that lesson there has propelled me and the rest of us through many difficulties in our church. That God has delivered before, He will do it again. We simply need to remember who He is and not focus on the what of the circumstances. Psalm 106, verses 6 and following, recounts this Red Sea incident and how the children of Israel quickly forgot the abundant kindness of God. They forgot. And folks, the worst thing you can do is to forget. Yeah, you, as I, need the lesson of reminder. But then there's the fifth lesson we see in verses 15 to 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." There is a command here that God gives to Moses to give to the people, and it's found in the last part of verse 15. Two words: go forward. The people are standing there crying out to God. And while they are crying out, they're praying to God, God is saying, go forward. Folks, prayer does not relinquish responsibility. And here's the lesson of responsibility. Praying does not relinquish your responsibility. We often use prayer as an excuse for doing. Lord, please save my brother, my father, my mother. Lord, please save them. And what does he say? You go witness to them. Lord, help me kick this habit. His answer? You quit making provision for the flesh. Lord, give us good leaders. You? Have you voted? I'm telling you, as God had to tell these people, go forward. Previous verses, he had said, now stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's what we remember. We're just supposed to stand still and watch. But then here comes our responsibility. Now he says, now go. Go where? Straight ahead. Say what? There's water straight ahead. By faith, do it. Remember when they crossed the Jordan? In the book of Joshua, it wasn't until the priest's feet dipped into the water that God divided the Jordan. And folks, sometimes we paralyze ourselves because we don't see the way. But God just says, you know, just go forward. I don't know, understand, if I witness to the guy how this is going to work, Lord, just go witness to him. But I don't know what to say. Just start. Do the right thing. It's the lesson of responsibility. Man's responsibility. Years ago, I read this. I got a number of these little books called Things I Have Learned. Sermons by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And I gave one to my boys, each one as they graduated. And years later, they've come to me and said, Dad, that is the greatest little book. Because it's so practical. And here's one of the practical things that he said in a sermon of his a number of years ago that he preached. He said, it is a man's duty to go as far as he can on the right road. Don't ever wonder where you are going to come out. Just wonder if you are on the right road. I ask but one question about anything. I never ask where the road is leading. I just ask, if it is the right road. If a road is the right road, it will lead out at the right place. Just go as far as you can on the right road. If you will go as far as you can always go farther. The children of Israel came to a sea. That was as far as they could go, but they went as far as that. When they got to the sea, God reached down out of heaven with the hand of his power, pushed the water back and said, "Go on. If you will go as far as you can on the right road, then when you get to a sea, God Almighty will divide the waters for you. When you get to a wall that you can't scale, God will tear down the wall or put up against the wall a ladder of power. When you get to a mountain and that you can't climb, God will drop a little rope down from the mountaintop and say, take hold, I will pull you up. Keep going. Don't wonder where you are coming out. The right road always leads out at the right place. Go as far as you can on the right road." It's your responsibility. That's a good lesson. That's a good lesson. Lord, send us visitors. No, you go invite them. The lesson of responsibility. Then verses 19 to 25 is the sixth lesson. Verse 19, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." Here we have the lesson of relationship. The Egyptians somehow think that they've got some kind of a relationship with God like the children of Israel do. Jesus Christ is our guide and our defender, not Egypt's. God will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The Red Sea crossing evidently took place throughout the night and into the next morning, when God began to trouble the Egyptian army. In verse 25, imagine the terror of the Egyptians when they realized they are the ones who are boxed in, not Israel. They're the ones who are boxed in. The miracles that God performs for his people may often be acts of judgment against his enemies. Verses 22 to 23, we read of what God did for Israel in dividing the Red Sea. The Egyptians thought that it was being done for them, as if God was helping them. Look at verse 9 of chapter 15, the song that Israel later sang. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. They thought that God had given them the upper hand. But folks, they do not have a relationship with God. God's blessing is on Israel. His judgment is upon Egypt, and what God orchestrates to deliver his own, that is, those he has a relationship with, he may use for the destruction of his enemies. And God's own, the children of Israel, are one with him in Egypt's destruction. Moses had to act so that judgment came upon the Egyptians. What did he have to do? Verses 26 to 27, he had to stretch out his hand. There's an interesting verse in chapter 15, verse 12. Who stretches out the hand in 15:12? They're singing this to the Lord. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the children of Israel are singing in chapter 15. Who stretched out his hand in chapter 14? Well, look again at verses 26 and 27. We haven't gotten there yet, but look at it. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea. Moses had a relationship with the Lord, so that when he stretched out his hand, it was God stretching out his hand to deliver his people, but to judge his enemy. You know, there's something wrong in chapter 15, people may say. These people are singing. They're rejoicing at the destruction of people. That's right. And one day when we're in heaven, when God gets his vengeance upon the wicked in this world, we too will sing praises to him. But there are those who today say, oh, you should never rejoice when the enemy of God is defeated. Oh, I beg to differ with you. All of chapter 15 is praising God for the destruction of the Egyptian army. God's mercy and loving kindness for his own is dread and terror upon others. Just make sure you have a relationship with him. And then there's one more lesson. It's the seventh lesson. I'll read verses 26 and 27 again. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. This last lesson is the lesson of removal. It is the permanent removal of Egypt as a threat. And folks, had it not been for this Red Sea experience, the Egyptians would have continued as an intimidating nation to Israel forever and forever. What was initially very stressful for Israel was used of the Lord for their complete deliverance, but the complete removal of Egypt. Praise God for the Red Sea. Now apply this. What Red Sea are you facing today? What can you learn from the Lord? Maybe this is to restrict me from backsliding. Maybe this is to cause me to recognize that he is the Lord. Maybe it's to rebuke his enemies and the naysayers. Maybe it's a reminder of future trials that are coming and that God can deliver. Maybe it's to teach you your own responsibility in the trial, that God acts on behalf of his own for the sake of his name. That relationship with him. Maybe it's to remove something as a threat. Whatever it is, praise God for the Red Sea. By faith ahead of time. By faith, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. But go and act in faith so that you can get to where you can say, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. The theme of the song in Exodus chapter 15, that's found in verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord?